Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set forth before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Amen. I love those words. What an encouragement to us. And the challenge is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And he's going to help us live the Christian life. And we're looking at verse 3 again. Verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Somehow, as we look at Jesus and the opposition that he faced, the trials that he went through, the Bible says it will help us also. So we're going to do that. We did it last week, and we looked at some stuff in the Old Testament. Well, this week, we're going to look at what Jesus faced in the New Testament. And so we'll be going to John chapter 18 in just a couple of minutes here. But I want you to think about this idea this morning. It's written on the back of your bulletin that he's called, or he is known as, the humble king. Jesus, the humble king. And you don't normally find those two words together in the same sentence, right? If a king comes into the room, what's supposed to happen? Everybody's right. They bow down, or they stand up, or they cheer, or they get silent. It's interesting how we have these extremes, right? But everyone has to stop and honor the king. I mean, he's the end all to everything. And yet, Jesus is totally the opposite. Isn't it amazing? He's the greatest king, and yet he's totally the opposite. He's the humble king. Just think about his life for a moment. Everything about his life just screams humility, just points to his humility. Think about Christmas Day and how he entered the world. You know, a king should be born in a royal palace, and here he is in a cow stall. Not even anywhere, any place for him in all of Jerusalem. He's out in a cow stall. His first bed, he's lying down in a manger that the cows eat out of. His first clothes, he's wrapped with swaddling clothes. We're familiar with those words, but they're probably the cloths that were used to wipe the sweat off the animals. And this is what the King of Kings, how he entered the world. There's a lot of contrast in his life because, of course, the shepherds come that night and they worship him. And then sometime later, the wise men come and they worship him. But just the humility of how he entered the world. Right after the wise men were there, he and his family have to run for their lives to Egypt because God's warned them that King Herod is going to try to put him to death. Even when he comes back into the country after King Herod's death, he doesn't end up in the kingly city. He ends up at Nazareth because Herod's son is ruling. And so now he's got to be on the down low. They're afraid for him to be too visible. So he's living down in lowly Nazareth. His whole life speaks of humility. He grows up as a carpenter's son. So he learns the carpenter's trade. Probably worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old. Just a very ordinary, lowly trade for a king, wouldn't you say? And then think about, even when he begins his public ministry, you know, he doesn't go out and perform a miracle and say, hey, everybody look at me. Everywhere he goes, he says, hey, shh, don't tell anybody. Keep this a secret, all right? Yes, your daughter's well now. Yes, you're healed from leprosy now. But hey, let's just keep this quiet. Such humility. Such humility. Of course, near the end of his life, he faced the most humbling circumstances I can imagine. I wouldn't want to go through it. Yet he was humbled like no other man. And we're going to turn to John 18 and read a little bit of that story together in just a moment. But before we do, I just want to read you this. I know you've probably heard it, okay? But sometimes it's just good to meditate on these things, all right? So this is something very famous written about Jesus and his life. And I think it helps point out this humility thing about his life. It's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he became a wandering preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was executed by the state. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth when he was dead, and he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries long have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. And that is the life of Jesus. And I think he's well within the mark when he writes those statements. I think it is so true. There's never been a life that's affected this world as much as that man's life has. And I propose to you, it's because of his humility. And you know, it matches up exactly with Jesus' teaching, right? It's so exciting to think about how what Jesus taught and his life matched. You know, sometimes we struggle with this. You know, it's easy to talk about, but sometimes it's hard to do. But Jesus lived out exactly what he taught. And here's what he said. His disciples were asking him about, hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus goes and gets this little kid and brings him and sets him in front of them. And here's what he says. Whoever then humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so I believe it's as Jesus humbled himself that he became the greatest. He was already the greatest before he was born, but he went through, we talked about this a lot last week, about how he went through all these things that God couldn't have gone through unless he became a man. And so his humility made him great. But turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 18. And we're just going to read through part of what Jesus went through. Again, we're considering the verse, Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we just want to meditate on Jesus for a little while, and we're going to try to draw a couple of applications and a couple of main thoughts as we go through. So start with me. I tell you what, let's pray before we start, but we'll be starting in verse 33, John 18, 33. Lord in heaven, we just bow ourselves before you again today and thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you for sending your son to this earth. My, how you've changed the place, Lord. And how we need you, even this day, as men clamor to be called great and men clamor for control. You humbly knock at the door of our lives and say, hey, if you open the door, I'll come in dine with you and you with me. You make this offer in humility to change everything about us. God, how we ask that you'll help us to see it today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so John 18:33. Jesus has already been taken to Pilate. He's gone through the trial, quote unquote, with the Jewish leadership. They've decided he's guilty of death, and they've taken and handed him over to Pilate. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." All right, so I'd like you to stop there, and the first major thought I'd like to leave with you, there are a lot of things in here, but is that Jesus is a great king. Jesus is a great king. I would say the greatest king. And here Pilate asks him point blank, "So you are a king?" And his response is, "Yes, this is why I was born, and I was born to bear witness to the truth." You know, I wonder if it's possible. You know, I think Jesus was born to give a lot of truth to us. But what if the major truth, the most important truth that he came to communicate to us, is that he is a great king, that he is the King of Kings? And I think if we could somehow grab that and get that in our lives, it would change us maybe more than we know. But let's continue. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. All right, so as we go into this next chapter, I'd like you to just have in mind the second major thing I'd like you to think about this morning, and that is just watch Jesus' response to some great hostility. He's being taken back. He's going to enter into some great hostility here, people abusing him, mocking him, etc. Just watch Jesus' response. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. They began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Think about Jesus' response here. He is just trusting his heavenly Father through this. He says, you wouldn't have any authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. He doesn't get angry with Pilate. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't, as I mentioned last week, he doesn't say, you're going to get yours one day. You know, what you're doing is wrong. I mean, he doesn't answer a word back. But he points out where his faith is. You wouldn't have any authority over me unless it was given to you from above. We're going to focus a little bit more on this verse next week. But I just want to read you a description from Peter that I think really bears this point out of what Jesus went through here and how Jesus responded. This is 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. Well, no, let's start verse 22. He says, who committed no sin, referring to Jesus, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So here Jesus is standing in the face of this incredible hostility. It's about to get even worse, as we're going to read here together in just a moment. And his response is just trusting his heavenly Father for everything. So continue with me in verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, okay? That would be about noon. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. What a telling statement. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. They therefore took Jesus and went out. And he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is Hebrew, in Hebrew, is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He said to the disciple, behold your mother. So here Jesus is, again, responding by taking care of mom. While he's hanging on the cross, he's making sure she's taken care of. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I really wonder how he said that word. It's actually in Greek, it is finished is actually one word. I wonder how he said it. I guess he didn't have a lot of options hanging on a cross. But the word is one of those Greek words that you probably should know. I know I often say, you may not really even want to know this. But here's one you probably should know. The Greek word is actually tetelestai. Tetelestai. And it has three possible meanings. It can mean I finish. It can mean I fulfill or accomplish. Or it can mean I pay. In other words, it was sometimes used as a financial term. So if you had a debt, let's say you owed this big debt, and you paid it off, sometimes they would come out with their pen or a stamp, or I don't know how they would do it, but they would stamp on this document, tetelestai, which means paid. So we're not sure which of the three meanings Jesus had in mind. He could have been saying, hey, it's accomplished. What God sent me to do is accomplished. He could have been saying, I finished my course. Or he could have been saying, it's paid. Your debt, the debt for the sins of mankind, has been paid. In any of those cases, you can see where Jesus' focus was. Jesus' focus was not on retaliation. He was just humbly following and obeying his Father and getting it done for us. Because of his incredible love for us, he was just getting it done for you and me. So I just want to read a couple of quick things here. And I think these things are easy to come into our lives. So I'm kind of asking these questions of myself, of anyone in this room, anyone who's listening to this message later. Just a couple of questions. Are you tired? Have you lost heart? Are you considering giving up? Have you thought about pursuing other things in life instead of God's will and the growth of His kingdom? I invite you today to consider Jesus and what He went through to bring healing to a very broken, very needy world. And I invite you today to make a fresh commitment to know and follow Him. Make Him your real treasure, because He made you and me His real treasure. And make Him and His work your greatest goal and your greatest joy. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, as we turn our eyes to You and just look at what You are like, Lord, what You did for us, the love that required, I am amazed. I'm just awestruck at what You're like. Father, Your humility, Your gentleness, Your endurance, Your love, incredible love. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Father, this day as we look to You, I believe we are strengthened. I believe, Lord, our backs are straighter and our spines stronger. I believe, Lord, You give us grace. You help us to take heart. You restore our soul, and You make us more prepared for the journey ahead. Lord, You put Your joy in our hearts, the joy of knowing You and all that goes with it. We worship You and praise You for these things together this morning, Lord. In Christ's name I pray, amen.